So if you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is where we are going to be this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. And actually, I want us to read all of that before I pray for the message this morning. So let's go ahead and dive right in. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice, of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Lord Jesus, we love you. We love your word, and we pray that you would increase our love for you and your word and each other and our world today through your word. So Holy Spirit, speak to us now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I want to be clear, I'm not against New Year's resolutions, okay? I usually make a few. I'm just really bad, like most people, at following through with them, right? I've been trying to lose 10 or 15 pounds for like 5 years now. And seems like the longer I try, the more weight I actually need to lose. Isn't that kind of weird? I've read some great introductions to a lot of books. You know what I mean? Just kind of stop after like the introduction in chapter one, you know, mid-February. It's like, okay, that was good. So there's this new year approaching. There's this new, as I said earlier in our prayer time, this new decade approaching, which is kind of cool. And so I do think it's a good time. It's a good time for us to refocus our hearts and to refocus our minds. And it's really a new season, like I said, for our church. And I think that should excite us. I think we should be super excited about that. We want to refocus as a church, and we will later on, Lord willing, if everything goes according to plan, we're going to unveil a vision in the coming months for our church over the next few years, and I'm excited about that, and that's all going to come later. But for that to happen, right, for our church to truly align together in one accord, in unity, with a refocused heart and mind, we first need to focus our individual hearts and minds. Because our church body is one body, but we're made up as of individuals. In fact, Paul said this very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. He was talking to the church at Corinth about this very issue, about the body of Christ and how we all play a pivotal role and we all play a part together for it to function properly. And so he says, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it," right? So we're collectively the body, the family of God, the building of God, but individually we're members of it. So this morning I want us to look at an Old Testament story about an individual. An individual whose heart was refocused in a pretty amazing way that we just read. His name is Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah, which had split off from the kingdom of Israel. Now, if you recall, Israel, if you know much about the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be God's chosen people, right? They were the people that were supposed to show who God is to the rest of the world, right? They were supposed to display the glory of God. They were supposed to show the world how to love the one true God, how to live for Him. But Israel did a terrible job at this. They failed time and time again, over and over. They were not good representatives of their mission, of God and who He told them He was. So God raised up prophets, right? God raised up prophets to speak truth to Israel and Judah, the kingdoms that had divided. And today, today we're going to look at Isaiah, and he was one of those prophets. So Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom. He lived in Judah, and we're going to read the account again of God calling and commissioning Isaiah to prophesy to His people. So what is Isaiah prophesying about? Well, he's going to plead with them. He's going to plead with them to repent of any sin in their lives and to refocus their hearts and their priorities. But in order for that to happen, in order for the people to hear the word of God through Isaiah, Isaiah first had to have a little mini revival in his own heart. He had to experience spiritual renewal and refocusing of his own heart and mind. It's going to be through this one man's refocusing and personal renewal that God will use him to show the grace that he has to Judah as a whole. So as we prepare for this new year, as we prepare for this new decade of ministry here at Kernan Boulevard, I want us to start by looking not at the whole and the big picture yet, but by looking at ourselves individually. And I think in today's text, you will realize you're probably not going to have this same vision or experience that Isaiah had here. This was a very special circumstance. But the principles involved in this spiritual renewal are going to be the same key ingredients for your own spiritual renewal and refocusing. So I want to give you this morning from these eight verses four chronological steps that must happen for our hearts to truly be refocused. Four steps for our hearts to be refocused. And the first thing we must do is this. We must see God for who He truly is. We must see God for who He truly is. We will never have a proper view of ourselves unless we first have a proper view of God. Let me say that again. You will not have a proper view of your own life and yourself and who you really are unless you first have a proper view of who God really is. There's lots of voices out there in the world telling us their ideas and their opinions about who they think God is or what they think God is like. So we can't just go on what the general society says about God or what people think He is or says He is. The one place we have to turn is where He has spoken Himself, right? God has told us what He's like. He's given us a book to read to tell us what He's like. How gracious of Him to do that, right? So we look to the Scriptures to know who God is, and that's how we gain a proper view of Him. So, you know, the irony of all these self-help books, I told you that, you know, I'm really notorious for starting a book and then dropping off, you know, mid-year with my New Year's resolution, right? Or mid-January. The irony of all these self-help books is that they all pretty much say the same thing. To really find happiness and meaning in your life, you must look deeper within yourself, right? That could be the subtitle of every book in the self-help section at Barnes & Noble, right? You must look deeper within yourself. But the Bible tells us that to truly discover who you really are And to find your purpose and meaning in life, you actually must first look outside of yourself to the one who made you and knows you better than you know yourself. If we really want our hearts to be refocused for this new year and this new decade ahead of us, then we must dwell on the greatness and the holiness of God first. We see this happening in the first four verses of chapter 6. God revealed his glory and who he really was to Isaiah. Let's read those first four verses again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. These are angelic beings. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, just like we just sang, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook. This is almost like a frightening sight that Isaiah is seeing here. The foundations of the thresholds are shaking at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So, the first thing God wants Isaiah to see is not a blueprint for ministry or some strategic plan He doesn't hand Isaiah a self-help book and say, hey man, you just really need to look deeper within inside yourself and figure out who you are. All right, not kind of mystical junk like that. The first thing God wants Isaiah to see is who he really is. God opens the eyes of Isaiah's heart and helps him see his glory for who he truly is. And what does he show him? Well, in verse 1, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. Right? So he shows him that he's the true king. He's the true king, the sovereign ruler of all things. Now, that's extra significant for this context, because if you notice there in verse 1, it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, right? So the king of Judah has just died. His name was King Uzziah. Uzziah was king of Judah for 52 years. For 52 years. And the nation did very well under his rule. They were very prosperous under his rule. But now that the king has died, and he did falter at the end of his life, and he had leprosy, but at the end of his life, now that he's died, you would imagine that the nation of Judah was left in this state of uncertainty, right? I mean, their king has died. He's been their king for 52 years, and the nation has done well. And now he's dead. So now what? What's going to happen in this new season of life? What's going to happen in this future right in front of us? They're left, I'm sure, with a lot of questions, a lot of doubts about their future. God is perhaps reassuring Isaiah that there is no need for them to fear or be anxious about the future. Why? Because the Lord is seated on the throne. The Lord is seated on the throne, even though their earthly king is not. So not only does God show Isaiah that he is the true sovereign king of all the people, he's also showing him that he is a holy God. The seraphim, these angelic beings, what are they proclaiming? Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So what does it mean that God is holy? Why is he showing Isaiah his holiness? Well, the ESV Study Bible tells us that God is absolutely and uniquely excellent above all creation. That's his majesty. And he's without sin. That's his purity. So when we say God is holy, we're really talking about two aspects, two things. We're talking about his majesty and his purity, his greatness and his moral perfectness, right? So when we say God is holy, we're talking about those two things, and that's what God wants Isaiah to see. It's what he wants us to see about himself. That he is absolutely great and majestic, but he's also perfect and pure. How often do we dwell on the greatness of God? Like, how often do we take the time in our day or in our week, amidst the busyness, amidst the chaos and the frantic pacing and anxiety and things we have to do and trying to control every little aspect of our lives, how often do we just stop and think about who God really is and his holiness, his greatness, the fact that he is seated on the throne and the fact that he is perfectly pure? That means only good can come from him. Just imagine how much more we would trust God with everything in our lives if we really took time, at least more often, to dwell on these truths. How he really does rule over every little thing in our lives. Nothing is out of his control and nothing catches him by surprise. We talked about that in our small group this morning. He's absolutely perfect. And only good comes from him. He is infinitely holy. So dwelling on these truths are what shapes us into who we need to be. We're trying so hard constantly to figure out who we need to be and to find our meaning and our purpose, when all along the answer to that is by looking to see who God is. A practical tip, and we're going to talk more about that in just a second. We must see God for who he truly is if our hearts and lives are going to be renewed and refocused. So I want to give you kind of a little practical tip for that. Find a way to really dig deeper into God's word, into the Bible in 2020. All right, so this many people in one room together, we're probably at all different levels of Bible study and knowledge of the Bible, and that's okay. That's okay. So whatever level you're on now, I'm not asking you to become some kind of theological scholar in 2020. I'm just asking everybody, whatever level you're on now, in terms of your biblical knowledge and how much you know the Word of God, take it a step deeper in 2020. Find a way to study God's Word. Get a study Bible, right? A study Bible, a good study Bible is just a simple, easy, practical step you can take in the right direction if you don't already have one. Get a translation that you can read and understand, where you're not constantly having to Google what words mean, okay? It's okay. Get a translation that you can read and that you can understand. Get a study Bible, a reliable one. I can give you some recommendations if you need that, but just take whatever step is necessary for you to go deeper into understanding the Bible and who God is this year. If we're going to experience spiritual renewal and refocusing, we must start by looking to see who God is and dwelling on who he is. And that leads us to the second observation in Isaiah's vision. So first, we must see God for who he really is. But secondly, that enables us then to see ourselves for who we truly are. Look at verse 5. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Do you see that? It's in light. It's in light of seeing God's holiness that enables Isaiah to see his sinfulness. The same thing is true for us. When we compare ourselves to the holiness and the righteousness of a perfect God, we should say the same thing that Isaiah says when he's standing there looking at the perfectness of God. Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a person of unclean lips. It's kind of like when I go to the Players Championship, and, you know, right when I think that my golf game's getting better, you know what I'm saying? Then I go and I watch Rory McIlroy and Ricky Fowler and those guys, you know, hit a 340-yard drive straight down the fairway and make these 30, 40-foot putts like it's nothing. You know what I'm saying? If you play golf, you know exactly what I'm saying. And I'm quickly reminded, oh, yeah, I am a terrible golfer, right? Like, it's very clear when I compare my golf game to theirs, there's no question about it, right? Woe is me, for I'm a terrible golfer. So I think one mistake that we often make is that we don't look to God to be our standard of righteousness. So what I mean is, instead, what we tend to do is we compare our goodness to the goodness of people around us, right? So we see others messing up, and we see other people making mistakes, and we love that in a way. We love when others kind of fail and mess up, because what does that do? Well, that just enables us to look at our own hearts and say, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, at least I didn't do what he did, right? At least I didn't do what she did. I'm not as bad as her. I'm not as bad as him. So we tend to compare ourselves and our holiness and our goodness to others instead of the standard God has set. But Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as long as you are comparing yourself to others, you know what? You may or you may not fall short of their glory. But if you look at who God really is first, then, like Isaiah, you will see yourself in light of him and who you really are. Now, I don't mean to sound depressing this morning, but it is kind of depressing. Because it's not a pretty picture. We are not good people. We are sinful creatures who do not love God first. We naturally love ourselves first, and then whatever love we have left, we give to God, or we give to our children, or we give to our spouse. We've all failed God. We've all fallen short of his standard of perfection time and time again. But even though Isaiah realized this, there was hope for him. There was hope for the people of Judah, and there's hope for us too. And that's what we see next in this passage. The third thing we must do, if our hearts are going to be refocused, we must embrace the gospel. We must embrace the gospel. Look at verse 6 and 7. So after Isaiah realizes his sinfulness in light of who God is, verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, this probably does seem a little random when you first read this, right? What is going on here? Like, why is this angel touching Isaiah's lips with a burning coal, right? Actually, I've got some hot coals backstage, and if somebody would like to come forward, just kidding. So, we're not that kind of church. Think about where this burning coal came from. Right? Just think about that. It came from what? The altar. Now, why is that significant? What were altars used for in Old Testament times? To make sacrifices, right? In other words, a sacrifice must be made in order for Isaiah's guilt to be taken away, in order for his sins to be atoned for. So in the Old Testament, the priest would sacrifice an animal on the altar to atone for for the people's sins. Through the shedding of blood, their sins are forgiven. But the primary message God is sending to Isaiah, and through him to the nation of Judah and beyond, is that there is a Messiah. There is an anointed one. There is a Savior King who is coming. And one day he will be the final sacrifice for sin. He will be the full and complete atonement for sin. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14 speak of this. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest, did you hear that? Christ is now the high priest. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Later on in verse 26 of Hebrews 9, he tells us that he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is good news for Isaiah. He has seen God for who he truly is, his holiness, his sovereignty. And in light of that, Isaiah is devastated because it makes him realize, it gives him this accurate view of himself, that he is utterly sinful and desperately in need of some kind of healing, of grace, of forgiveness. But now, forgiveness is coming to him, and it's nothing he has earned. It's nothing he's worked for. It's being delivered to him. Did you notice that? The angel gets the coal off the altar and brings it to Isaiah. Forgiveness is coming to him, and it's being delivered to him as a free gift made possible by the sacrificial death of the coming Messiah, of Jesus. This is good news, not just for Isaiah, but for every person who's ever lived. No matter, and I want you to listen to me, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what kind of baggage you brought in with you this morning, forgiveness is available for you if you turn away from trying to be your own little ruler and savior seated on your own throne, and instead you turn to Christ, the ruler of all things, to be your sacrifice, to be your substitute before God, and trust that he has lived that perfect life and he has met that standard of perfection that you could never meet, and he did it for you in your place. And not only that, you see, that qualified him to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He's died the death that you should have died. He's risen from the grave to defeat the power of sin and death and to secure that eternal redemption for us forever. It's an issue of trust, though. Are you trusting yourself and your own moral purity? At least you're striving to be a good person. And that's really, at the end of the day, what you're banking on? Or are you resting in the eternal sacrifice of the one who created you and lived for you and died for you? Are you trusting in his work instead of your own? So what does this good news do? When we receive that forgiveness, like Isaiah did, you know what it does? It changes us. It literally changes you. It removes ourselves. Putting our trust away from ourselves and into what Christ has done, you know what it does? It removes ourselves from the center of our lives. We love to make everything try to orbit and rotate around ourselves. But when you trust Christ to be that sacrifice for you, it really has this transforming effect where you start to take yourself out of the middle. You start to take yourself out of the center of everything. And you start living for the good of others. Because someone, the ultimate one, has lived for the good of you. It takes yourself out of the center, and it puts God at the center of all of your desires and all of your wishes, and that enables us to live for something greater than ourselves. Boy, don't you want to do that? Don't you want to live for something greater than just yourself? Don't we want to do that as a church collectively? It enables us to live for God's glory instead of our own. It enables us to live for the good of others and in service to God and others. And this leads to our final step that must happen in order for our hearts to be refocused. Number four, we must be ready and willing to serve. We must be ready and willing to serve in order for us to truly experience spiritual renewal and refocusing. Look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." You see, Isaiah now knows of the holiness and the sovereignty of God. He's seen that. He now knows how utterly depraved and wicked his own heart is. He's seen that. He's seen the forgiveness and grace of God through the sacrifice come to him. He's received God's forgiveness for his sins. And now what? Is that it? Is he good to go? There's more. Now, all of that experience, all of that understanding and that faith and that trust in his heart has now got him excited to get to work and to share that hope with others. The gospel compels us to get busy doing God's work. Why? Because when we dwell on the gospel, when we dwell on the work of Christ that he's already accomplished for us, that he gave up, just think about what he has done. He gave up all of his comforts and his privileges in heaven as the Son of God to humble himself. Like the whole Christmas story we just focused on this last week, to humble himself and come to earth and become a suffering servant to humanity. That's what he did. So when we look at the example of Christ and how he laid down his life for us, as gratitude and thankfulness swells in our hearts for Jesus' love toward us, that love begins to overflow out of us toward others. We genuinely begin to want other people to experience the love we have experienced from the Lord. In other words, do you see? This is chronological. You cannot, don't take these 8 verses and start putting them in different orders. It starts with looking to God first. Do you see that? In other words, the more we know and love God first, then the more we will naturally love others and be willing to work for Christ and his kingdom. I told you, you know, we need to get deeper into the Bible this year in 2020. Whatever level you're on, go a level deeper. And I think sometimes we approach Bible study and we just want, you know, 2 or 3 practical things. We're all about practicality and methods, and we're like, well, you know, I don't want to read through Leviticus because, you know, it's boring and there's nothing practical for me in my life for today, right? I've got all these meetings and these things going on. I've got to take the kids to practice, and what is Leviticus going to do to help that? But you see, you're looking at it the wrong way. When you start digging into every part of the Bible and God's Word, what the Lord begins to do in your heart and your mind is start to build this great big picture of who He is. And you just press through it and you push through all those moments of Bible study, through all parts of Scripture, and over time, what the God of creation is doing is He is shaping your heart and your mind to recognize what? His holiness, His greatness, His purity, His love through the gospel, through Jesus for you. And so, over time, the more you get into the Word of God, the more your love for God grows, and then what? The more your love for others grows, and the more the practical aspects of your life begin to fall and shape into place the way God wants them to be. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing and are you ready to serve God and His people like Isaiah was? God is not looking for the most talented or the most gifted people. He's looking for the most willing people. The servants in His church who are ready to share the love of Jesus with Him and others. That's who God wants. Can you truly answer God's call today like Isaiah did? Can you say with excitement, "Here I am, Lord, please send me"? I'm excited about 2020. And I hope and I pray that it'll be the best year Kernan Church has ever had. But I want you to know that it will not be great. It will not be great because of some plan that we draw up. It will not be great because of our talents and our abilities. It can only be great if God's glory is the goal and the gospel is our motivation and power. It can only be great if Christ is at the center of our hearts and minds. If we take the time to dwell on who God is. If we're honest then about who we are and we repent of our sin and accept Christ's forgiveness, then and only then will we be renewed and refocused, and then we will be ready and we will be willing to serve. May our united voice in 2020 simply be, "Here we are, Lord, send us."